And please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 15. We have now considered over the last 2 weeks the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and we continue this morning considering the humiliation of Jesus Christ. Because here this morning we will consider how Jesus was taken, his dead body was taken from Golgotha to the grave. And even in that bare consideration, we remember that this is God in the grave. A simple fact that is absolutely astounding. And this is the final step in Christ's humiliation. And we remember that Christ's humiliation was something that he engaged in willingly because of the love, that eternal love that he had for his own people. I want to begin our reading back in verse 33 to consider again the final moments of Christ's earthly life before we read that passage that will take us from Golgotha to the grave. Let's attend again with care to the reading of God's holy word. Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that it was in this way that he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, and James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Amen. Here again ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, funerals and funeral processions have been around ever since death entered into the world. And while these have differed throughout time and in different cultures, there are always certain commonalities among them. For example, funerals have always been a time in which loved ones shed their tears and share their grief. And yet, even in my short lifetime, there have been some noticeable changes to funerals and funeral processions. Let me just highlight two. First of all, when I was young, the funerals I attended early on in life always had very short funeral processions. Why is that? Well, it was simply because the graveyard for the church was right outside. You see, you never went to church without first walking by the graves of those who died before you. You had a visual reminder each week that we will all die. And this was a sobering way to prepare for worship each week. Today, you will rarely find a church that still has a graveyard, and because of that, we have all lost out on that regular reminder of death. Second, when I was young, funerals almost always had an open casket. Whenever you went to a funeral, you would have once again a very, very sobering reminder of death. You would see with your very own eyes what death does to the body. You would look upon your loved one, but you would see only what remained. You would see only that empty shell, the body, now disconnected, now separated from the soul. So why these changes? Why have we removed these reminders of death? Well, I can only speculate, but I imagine that it has to do with the fact that death makes us all incredibly uncomfortable. Not one of us likes to think about death, and so our culture has simply complied and has removed those regular reminders that used to be routinely set before us in the course of life. We've done this in part because we lack the maturity to recognize the inherent blessings that actually come with these hard, regular reminders. Yes, death is incredibly uncomfortable, but what is far worse is that ignoring death is incredibly dangerous. Well, here in our text this morning, we consider what is the funeral procession of our Savior. In our text last week, we considered the death of Jesus, and so this morning we're going to take time to consider what we can now learn from the most precious funeral procession that ever took place. What can we learn from Christ's preparation, the preparation of his body for burial? What do we need to learn about, or what do we need to learn from what we see taking place in this funeral procession? What does the Holy Spirit tell us in giving us the details about Christ's burial? Well, let's answer these questions today by going where Mark takes us in the text. He takes us from Golgotha to the grave. Let's begin by considering Joseph's courage. Joseph's courage. Here in Joseph's courage, we see the power of the cross. Joseph's courage and the power of the cross. Just after the death of Jesus, we are introduced to this man, Joseph of Arimathea, and the text focuses on three things. First of all, it highlights the timing of these events, and it tells us that this was the day of preparation. It was the day before the Sabbath, and since God's law required that a dead body be buried on the day of its death, time was now of the essence. Jesus' body needed to be buried. And so, second, we are introduced then to this man, Joseph of Arimathea. And we are told that he was a respected member of the council. This means that he was a respected member of the Sanhedrin, which means he was there only days ago when Jesus was put on trial. The text also tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was looking for the kingdom of God. Matthew's gospel account actually tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus. Well, understanding these things, some questions naturally begin to arise. If he was there while Jesus was on trial, why didn't he object? If he was looking for the kingdom of God, and if he was a disciple of Jesus, why was he complicit in all of the illegalities of the trial? Why did this man sit by silently? Well, the third thing that our text focuses on is how Joseph of Arimathea took courage. Our text tells us that this is a change in his life. Here, at this point, Joseph of Arimathea took courage. He took courage and he went to Pilate, and he took courage asking Pilate for the body of Jesus. All of these actions require courage. Simply going before Pilate took courage. He could take his life. And asking for the body of Jesus took courage. What would Pilate think about him? And furthermore, what would Joseph of Arimathea's fellow countrymen now think about him? How would they make sense of his actions? How would they interpret them? Would he now be considered a traitor? Would he lose his respected seat among the Sanhedrin? Well, our text highlights for us Joseph of Arimathea's newfound courage and this newfound conviction. Before, he had sat by for hours while Jesus was on trial before the council. Before, he sat by silently when Jesus went on trial before Pilate. Again, this man was looking for the kingdom of God. He was a disciple of Jesus, but we see that before, fear had a tight hold upon him. Fear kept him quiet. So why this change? What happened? What brought about this newfound courage? What was it that caused Joseph now to take courage? Well, two things happened. First of all, he witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. He watched as Jesus was nailed to the tree. He was there gazing upon Jesus as Jesus struggled for each and every breath. He witnessed those three hours of darkness. And he listened to Jesus break that darkness, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He listened to Jesus have compassion on that one thief on the cross when he interacted with him, telling him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And finally, Joseph of Arimathea watched as Jesus breathed his last and as he committed his spirit to his Father. So again, why did Joseph of Arimathea take courage? Well, the simple answer to that question is because he witnessed the crucifixion. Because he could not ignore what had taken place upon the cross. But I also said there was a second reason. The second reason why Joseph of Arimathea took courage was because he had heard. He listened to the declaration of that centurion. Watching all of this take place and perhaps still even staring up at Jesus upon the cross, Joseph of Arimathea heard that centurion declare, "Truly this was the Son of God." You see, there is power when the truth of God's word is declared. And when the centurion declared this truth concerning Jesus, it punctuated those events with the most powerful exclamation. Suddenly, Joseph of Arimathea has this courage springing up within his heart. This is a courage that he had now long lacked. Before, this man cowered in fear. Before, this man hid. Before, this man remained silent. But now he throws everything else away because he has taken courage. And what we all need to see as disciples of Jesus Christ is this relationship between the cross and courage. Before the cross, Joseph of Arimathea is a coward. He hides in fear. He is so afraid. Well, let's think about what he's afraid of. Before, he was afraid of being known as a disciple of Jesus. Before, he's afraid that he is going to somehow lose his status. In a few words, we might say he was afraid of the costs that would come with following Christ. After all, this man had an extremely comfortable life. He had everything that he could imagine. He was very wealthy. He had a good career. And he was a well-respected member of the community. He was honored in many, many ways. This man had everything that this world tells us makes up the good life. And so what was he afraid of? He was afraid of losing all that. Considering this, I wonder, did Joseph of Arimathea ever hear the words of Jesus Christ? Those words when Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Did he ever hear that Jesus had said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels"? Did he hear those words? Were they ever relayed to him? Perhaps he had heard them, and perhaps Joseph of Arimathea wrestled with those words. Perhaps he felt condemned by those words. Perhaps they even added to the weight that he already bore every time he refused to take courage. Well, again, all of this simply adds and helps us highlight the power of the cross. Because here we see how the cross of Jesus Christ brings about the most dramatic change in this disciple of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea was a coward, but the cross changed Joseph of Arimathea. It changed his cowardice into courage. It changed his inaction into action. It changed his silence into a bold proclamation. Why? Why? Why this change? He still knows that following Christ might cost him everything. What has changed? What has changed is that Joseph of Arimathea now sees that Jesus Christ is worth whatever it might cost him. Seeing Jesus die upon the cross causes Joseph of Arimathea to say, I will throw away everything for the sake of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, I hope you can see this morning how eminently practical all of this is. Because you and I, all of us, struggle with the exact same fear. We are just like Joseph of Arimathea. We struggle with the same fear. We live comfortable lives, and we fear losing what we have. We fear losing what God has given us if we follow Jesus Christ. Fear is what often keeps you and me from speaking up for the sake of Jesus Christ. We fear what other people might think of us. And we wonder, will I be able to count the cost when the time comes? You and I are just like Joseph of Arimathea, and so you and I need to see here the relationship between the cross and courage. We need daily and moment by moment to look upon the cross by faith. We need the help of the Holy Spirit so that we might stay near to the cross. We need to live as if always at the foot of the cross. We need to cultivate a constant awareness that Jesus Christ was crucified for us. We need to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead so that I can live to Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ must become the only lens through which we view our lives in this world. Because looking upon the cross of Jesus Christ is where we see and where we learn that Jesus Christ is worth whatever it might cost us. Jesus is worth whatever the cost. So how can we practically pursue this as disciples of Jesus Christ? Well, just briefly, let me give you four ways. First and foremost, we need to plead with the Holy Spirit to apply the cross of Jesus Christ to our hearts. This is not something that you and I can manufacture. This is not anything that we can simply work up within our own hearts. No, we need the Spirit of the living God to take these eternal truths and to so press them upon our hearts that we are formed by them, so that we are changed forever. Second, we need to be at worship. We need the preaching of God's word because it is the primary means by which the Holy Spirit takes the cross and presses it into our hearts. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:2, where he said, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." This is the primary means by which we learn to live at the foot of the cross. Third, we need the encouragement of the saints. One of the primary reasons that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy was to encourage him. Or in other words, Paul wrote to Timothy in order to put courage into him. And this is what you and I need to do for one another. I need you to put courage into me, and you need me to put courage into you. This is what Paul put on display. This is what Paul modeled with his own life, and this is what God's word calls us to do as his people. We are a body. We belong one to another. And when I am discouraged or when I am fearful, I need you to come and put courage in me by turning me to the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, finally, we need to meditate upon the truths that we hear preached each week. Again, preaching is the primary means by which the cross of Jesus Christ is put before us, and by which we, by faith, behold Jesus crucified for us. And this is where courage comes from. And so we need to take the truths that we hear each week, and we need to work at making these our meditation throughout the week. We need to be careful not to neglect what the Spirit of Christ has for us each week, and instead we need to work at giving it our careful attention. Here in our text, we see that Joseph of Arimathea took courage as he beheld the cross. And you and I, too, can take courage if we will, by faith, behold Jesus Christ and him crucified. See here that the cross of Jesus Christ is so powerful that it turns cowardly disciples into the courageous. Well, there's more here for us, so we need to go on. We considered Joseph's courage, but second, let's consider Pilate's surprise. Because Pilate's surprise highlights for us the danger of ignoring the cross. Pilate's surprise sets before us the danger of ignoring the cross. Here again, our text focuses on three things. First of all, the text tells us about the timing. And the timing, in fact, is the reason for Pilate's surprise. He is surprised that Jesus should already be dead. It happened sooner than Pilate thought. And so, second, Pilate investigates. He asks the centurion to confirm what Joseph of Arimathea has reported. Is Jesus already dead? And the centurion confirms the fact. And so, third, Pilate grants the body to Joseph. So why is this significant? And why are these details provided for us? Well, Pilate's surprise serves as a warning for us all. How so? Well, think upon Pilate. Pilate heard the living testimony of Jesus. Pilate asked Jesus himself, "Are you the Christ? Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered Pilate, "You have said so." Pilate heard the living, embodied testimony of Jesus Christ. And then think further about Pilate. Pilate recognized Jesus' innocence. Pilate could clearly see that Jesus was only delivered over to him out of envy, the envy of the chief priests. Pilate saw Jesus' innocence, and yet Pilate still decided to have Jesus crucified. Why? Well, God's word tells us because he wanted to please the people. What does that mean? Well, what that means is that Pilate was held captive by the very same temptation that had earlier held Joseph of Arimathea. They're both living by fear. They are both cowards. Pilate was only concerned for himself. So instead of doing what was obviously right, he did what was personally expedient. Again, Pilate had come face to face with the living God. And Pilate had heard Jesus' testimony concerning himself, but Pilate did not concern himself with Jesus. And that's the difference. Pilate did not concern himself with Jesus. Why? Well, because Pilate had more important things to do. Pilate had his own kingdom to concern himself about. He had wealth to guard. He had power to protect. He had a reputation to maintain. And so in his own estimation, Pilate had far more important things to do than to concern himself with this one man, Jesus of Nazareth. And so this is why Pilate is surprised. And his surprise serves as a reminder to us all of the danger of ignoring the cross. Because you see, Pilate's surprise at this point in our text is nothing more than a faint foreshadowing of a far greater surprise that he would have in a few short years when he later died. You see, when Pilate died, he had the most troubling surprise that anyone can ever experience. For he was surprised to find himself in torment. This surprise here in our text is nothing compared to the surprise he found on the day in which he died. Remember the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. That rich man died, and he was surprised to find himself in Hades. And Jesus tells us that that man lived a lot like Pilate. He lived in luxury every day. His life was full of comfort and every nice thing. He feasted every day, and he lived each day only concerned for himself. Well, Jesus tells us that when that man died, he lifted up his eyes and he saw. And in a way, he saw for the very first time because he saw the truthfulness of God's word. He saw everything that he had ever been warned about. And he saw that it was true. He lifted up his eyes and he found himself in torment. Well, the same thing happened to Pilate in just a few years because he did not concern himself with Jesus. Just imagine Pilate's horror and regret on that day. He found himself in Hades. He found himself at what was just the very beginning of an eternal torment. And all he could probably think to himself was, why didn't I listen to Jesus? Why didn't I hear him when he declared the truth about himself? Why didn't I listen to him when he said that he was the Christ? Why in the world was I so preoccupied? Why was I so caught up with all of those things that now are eternally gone? Brothers and sisters, don't let Pilate's surprise become your own. Don't be distracted from Jesus. Instead, let Pilate's surprise serve as a warning to you so that you might always concern yourself with Jesus, so that you might run to Jesus. Pilate had the living testimony of Jesus, and he still refused to hear it. And so think about this. Right now, as we are worshiping God together, Pilate is still suffering in the place of death while he awaits an even greater judgment. This is the truth concerning Pilate. Pilate had heard the living testimony of Jesus. And what we need to all recognize right now at this moment, so are we. You are hearing the words of the living Christ through the means that he has provided. He is risen and he has ascended up on high. He is right now at the right hand of the Father, and he has provided the preaching of his word so that he might testify to you in the same way that he testified to Pilate. He's saying to you right now, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so the question for you all is, are you going to concern yourself with Christ? Or are you going to turn away to other things? And I plead with you, do not hear Christ's voice today only to move on to other things. Don't give in to that sinful fear about what it might cost you to follow Christ. Instead, look, as we saw earlier, to the cross of Jesus Christ. See there Jesus as the only Savior for sinners. See there Jesus as the one who is worth whatever it might cost me to follow Christ. Because if you don't, if you ignore the cross, if you concern yourself with only other things, you will still be left in your sins. And one day you will wake up like Pilate and like that rich man, and you will be so surprised. You are going to be so surprised that anyone would ever turn away from Jesus in order to cling to the little things of this world. So let Pilate's surprise serve you today as a warning. Let Pilate's surprise keep you from ever experiencing such a surprise. Let Pilate's surprise give you courage, so that you might run into the arms of Christ. Well, we have one final consideration this morning, and this one should fill every believer with hope. So let's consider finally Christ's burial. For here in looking upon Christ's burial, we see the result of the cross. Once again, our text introduces us to three things. First, the preparation. Here we see how Jesus' body was prepared for burial. And what we need to see is that the King of Kings, his dead body was prepared, rushed, and without honor. What kind of a funeral and funeral procession were provided to honor the King of Kings? Normally, a body would be slowly and carefully cared for, but because of the timing, Christ's preparation was rushed. And because it was rushed, it was without honor. It was not accompanied by all of the usual displays that were customary at that time. This is the King of Kings, and his funeral preparations were rushed and without honor. But second, his grave. The gospel accounts highlight for us two aspects of Christ's grave. It highlights first that it was new. And this is necessary so that there could not be any confusion concerning the resurrection. An old grave would have bones left in it. A new grave would have none. Christ needed to be buried in a new grave, so that there could be no confusion about the resurrection. But second, we also see that this is a borrowed grave. And just as Jesus lived his entire life laying his head in other men's homes, we see that Jesus was buried in a borrowed grave. Once again, we see the humiliation of Jesus. Third, the text highlights his burial. It highlights his burial in two ways. His burial was real and it was witnessed. Not only was his burial witnessed by Joseph of Arimathea, but it was also witnessed by these two women named Mary. And it bears repeating that Christ's burial was without pageantry or ceremony. It was without recognition. It was without honor. It was humiliating. For anyone else to simply be buried in this way, it would have been a great disgrace. And this is the King. This is God. This is the Son of God being buried in the most humiliating way. So why do we need to know these things about Christ's burial? Well, for three reasons. First of all, Christ's burial was necessary. Christ's burial was necessary to establish the certainty of his death. Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' dead body down from the cross. He would have stuffed spices into Jesus' mouth, his ears, and into his nose. He bought that linen shroud and he took that shroud and he wrapped Jesus' body in it. And he took that dead body. He carried it from Golgotha down to the grave and he laid Jesus' body in the tomb. And he was buried to remove all doubt as to whether or not he was really dead. So it was necessary. But second, this burial is the completion of Christ's humiliation. The burial of Jesus is the completion, the fullness of his humiliation. It was not enough that Jesus, being God, should come and become a poor man to spend his days in poverty and contempt. No, that was not enough. He also became a dead corpse for you. He was put into the tomb for us. And all of this shows the heinousness of sin. The wages of sin is death. This is the sinless Son of God, dead. Does he look like the Son of God? Does he here look like the Son of God whom angels have worshipped and adored? Is there any hint of Christ's majesty as he is here carried from Golgotha to the grave? Again, all this Jesus did for us willingly. And third, Christ's burial teaches us that Jesus conquered death in death's domain. Jesus conquered death in death's domain. And I love the way that John Flavel put it. Boys and girls, think upon this. He said, "Death is a dragon, and the grave is its den. It is a place of dread and terror. But Christ entered into that den. He overcame the dragon, and he disarmed it of all its terrors, so that death has become instead for the believer incredibly beneficial. For the believer, it becomes a bed of rest." Well, that brings us to our final question this morning. What are the results of the cross? Now, really, to give an expansive answer to that question would take far too much time. Take the rest of eternity, in fact. But I'm going to try to answer this question only in light of Christ's burial. What are the results of the cross? Well, because of this burial, for the believer, Jesus has transformed the grave. For the believer, Jesus has transformed the grave. What do I mean? Well, here in God's word, we see Jesus, the Son of God, laid in the grave for us. This means that you, dear believer, do not need to fear the grave, because Jesus has gone before you. And because Jesus has gone into the grave before you, you have every reason to take courage when it comes to the terrors of the grave. Remember these things. First of all, the grave could not keep Jesus. This is our hope. The grave could not keep Jesus. Here in our text, we see just how death swallowed Jesus, just as that whale swallowed Jonah. But just as that fish couldn't keep Jonah, nor could the grave keep Jesus. And as it fared with Christ's body, so too will it fare for every single one of you who is trusting in Jesus. The grave could not retain him, so it will not retain you. Second, Christ's body, while in the grave, rested in hope. And this is how the body of every believer goes into the grave. It rests in hope. Psalm 16, Jesus confessed his hope, saying, "My heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." Just as Christ's body went into the grave in hope, so too does the body of every believer. Why? Because nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ, not even death, not even a grave. Christ's promise to never leave you nor forsake you applies even to a tomb. Third, Christ's lying in the grave completely altered the nature of the grave for the believer. For the believer, the grave is no longer what it once was. How so? Well, to start, the grave had always been a part of the curse. The grave from the first sin served as a prison to keep the bodies of sinners until the day of judgment. Apart from Christ, the grave is but a prison. But for believers, it is no longer in a prison. Instead, it becomes for us a bed of rest. Have you ever fallen into your bed after a long day, so thankful for a night of rest? This is what the grave becomes to the believer. Isaiah 57 says, "The righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness." John Flavel said, "Those who have one foot in heaven do not need to fear to put the other foot into the grave." Or in the words of Psalm 23, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Remember, the grave is an incredibly terrible place for those who are outside of Jesus. But for every believer, Jesus transforms the grave. For the believer, Christ's death upon the cross has loosened all our bonds of guilt so that we do not die in our sins. What a comfort this is. God's free pardon shuts your guilt out of your grave. And instead of the grave acting as a holding cell until sentencing for the believer, the grave becomes a bed of rest where you await fullness of joy forever. And you see, this is how the burial of Jesus gives the believer strong hope. And in the transformation of the grave, we see how Jesus literally changes for the believer everything else. Think upon some of the transformations that we read of in Scripture. These transformations that take place at the command of Christ. Think first about creation. Christ took nothing. He created everything. Think too about Christ's transformation in a world full of sin. He took the blind and he made them to see. He took the lame and he made them to walk. He took the fatherless and he gave them a home. He took the widow, he took the barren and he made her the mother of many. In all of these ways, we see how for the believer, Jesus transforms everything. So think about how Jesus transforms everything for you. Think about it in an ultimate sense. For the unbeliever, this life contains all the joys they will ever know. And when this life comes to an end, the next contains only sorrow forever. And that's what you and I deserve. But for the believer, for each and every one of you who is trusting in Jesus Christ, he transforms everything. Because for the believer, this life contains the only sorrows that you will ever know. Whatever sorrows you experience in this life, you have a guarantee they are going to come to an end, and your next life is going to be only joy. Only joy. So let us concern ourselves with the cross of Jesus Christ. Let us fix our eyes upon him. Don't ignore the cross to your own eternal peril. Instead, meditate upon Jesus Christ and him crucified. Meditate upon the cross so that you can take courage. So that you can take courage in seeing that Jesus is worth everything. So that you can take courage and come to him. So that you can take courage and follow him. So that you can take courage and live for him. Because this text shows us how Jesus, the cross of Jesus, can transform literally everything. We see here how he transforms that cowardly man into a courageous man willing to give up everything. We see also how Jesus goes into the grave to transform it for the believer into a bed of rest. And so in all of these ways, we see that Jesus changes everything. And because Jesus changes everything, he's also worth everything. Let's pray together. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you for this, your holy word. And Lord God, we pray that you would give us faith to believe, that you would increase our faith. Lord, that we would, like Joseph, through the power of your Spirit, that we would take courage in order to live for Christ. Lord, your word teaches us that you have given to us all that we need for life and godliness. And your word teaches us that we come to know and to experience this all that we need through the knowledge of Jesus Christ and by believing his promises. And so we pray that you would cause us to grow even today in a greater intimacy with Jesus, that we would know him, that we would know him in the power of his resurrection, that we would be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, that he has been applied to me. So I have died, and I have been raised with him. My life is not my own. It belongs to him, and he is worth everything. Lord, give us faith to believe these things and use our lives. Use our lives. Spend them however you want for your name's sake. Glorify yourself in us, we pray. Amen.